Well, let's turn to God's word now. We're going to look at a passage from Ezra. So if you've got a Bible with you, hopefully you bring your own Bibles. We're encouraging people to do that Sunday by Sunday. If you could bring your own Bible or open it up on your electronic device, I will trust that you're either not watching this during the live stream or watching another church during the live stream. I suppose that's possible. You could be here and watch another church and have some earphones in. You could try that. If you like, if this gets really boring, you could give that a shot. And at home, it would really help you if you had the Bible open in front of you as well. Very conscious that sometimes what we do when we're doing the streaming stuff in particular is we spoon feed people a little bit and everything goes up on the screen. So it's quite good if you are handling and reading the Word of God yourself, if you do it, if you carry the Bible around with you. And there is no excuse for anybody not to have the Bible with them anymore, if particularly those of us who've got smart devices. So please open up your Bible to Ezra chapter 1. And what I'm going to do is take us through Ezra chapter 1. Let me explain a little bit about this. We're in the 6th century BC, a little over 2,500 years ago. God's people had received, the prophets had come and sort of said to the people of God, come on people, get on board, do the things that God wants you to do, be people of justice, follow God, don't follow other gods, don't be idolatrous, come back to the Lord. And the Lord kept, I don't know if you've noticed this in the Bible, but the Lord keeps sending prophets to call people back to himself. And God's people did what in response to that? When God speaks, God's people always go, yes, we're going to do it. No, they don't. What happens when God speaks and says something is that very often we, the people of God, do that great Scottish tradition of sticking two fingers up at God. I'll be quite blunt about it. That's effectively what we do. Sorry if that offends you, but that's basically what we do. We've got a habit of doing that. There's nothing new in that. So the prophets come to God's people, and they reject what God is saying. So judgment falls upon the people of God, this special little group of people that are called by God to build the tabernacle and build the temple, a little picture of the universe where God's people will gather around and worship him and put him first. And yet they fall away very, very quickly and go their own way and do their own thing. So God says, well, I'm going to judge you for this. And God judges them in two ways. First of all, the northern kingdom falls and is defeated and people are put into slavery. And then later, the southern kingdom falls too. And ultimately, God's people are sent into exile. Many of the leaders and the artisans, the politicians, the rulers are taken into exile along with their families, and they end up in Babylon. And they spend a long, long time in Babylon. Now, if you want to get a picture of what this looks like and what the history looks like, we've sent out this week a little illustration of this. We do not have time this morning. We're trying to aim for this talk to be 20 minutes. Some of you are really excited that it's going to be limited to 20 minutes. But if you've got this at home, you're able to see it. If you don't have a copy of it, if you send a message to us, we will arrange for a copy to be sent out. But it's really helpful because it gives you an in-detail picture of the background to the book of Ezra. So God's people have been in exile in Babylon for a long, long time, many, many years. And several generations have settled into the way of life in Babylon. And they have got used to being in exile, used to being not being the people of God, the unique people of God. They've settled into a foreign culture. And even as I say that, you might be thinking, that sounds like there might be a bit of a parallel between then and now. Because we've all settled into a certain way of being, a way of being that none of us in our lives will have experienced before. And the church has been incredibly affected by that. And that's partly why we felt it would be good to look at the book of Ezra. So let's open up this book together. And we're going to look at chapter 1. I have two headings for us to look at this under. So Ezra says this, chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: the Lord, the King, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold and with goods and livestock and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. So the first heading is this, the thing that we might take from, first thing that we might take from this chapter is that God stirs hearts. God stirs hearts. So it begins with this idea that the king, a pagan king, has his heart stirred by the Lord to fulfill the word of Jeremiah. God spoke, moved the heart of King Cyrus, the king of Persia, to make a proclamation. Basically to say, the people of God need to get back to Jerusalem. Not only that, but they need to go back and rebuild the temple that has been destroyed. God moved the heart of a pagan king to achieve his purpose. He stirs hearts. I was reminded of this last week, 2 weeks ago when I was preaching. One of the mums that was here got a text from their child, their son, their grown up, I say child, he's a man, a young man, basically saying, could he have a chat with me? And it was, and I said, yes, of course, it'd be great to have a chat. And one of the things I've been praying through all of the lockdown is that the Lord would stir our hearts, not just our hearts, but the hearts of people who know nothing of God or maybe are far from him or people who might begin seeking after him, that God would stir, the Lord would stir people's hearts. So I wondered, Lord, when will we see some sign that that is actually happening? And I met with this young man. We went for a walk around Queen's Ferry, and he told me this story that basically at the onset of lockdown, when you couldn't go anywhere, you couldn't really do anything, you could watch lots of stuff on Netflix. I don't know how many box sets you've watched. I've watched a lot of box sets, managed to catch up on a lot of Spanish and French interesting series on Netflix. Or you could use it much more productively and seek after God. And I found myself being drawn much closer to the Lord because of what has been happening. But this young man had decided he was going to investigate Jesus, the Christian faith, for himself, and had ultimately come to a place of putting his trust, his faith in Christ. And I could barely contain my excitement and my joy that this was happening. No contact with anyone, no contact with me or anyone here. Not, it doesn't come from a family of Christians, but doesn't go to school where there's a lot of Christian presence. And so this reminded me, the Lord stirs the hearts of people. The Lord stirs the hearts of people. Who are you praying for that their heart might be stirred towards God? Are you praying for Boris and for Nicola, for our leaders, that in the midst of this crisis, when they've got all these advisors, that they might turn to the greatest advisor anyone could ever have, who has supplied us with so much wisdom and knowledge in the Bible? Are you praying for them? Are you praying for those maybe in your family who you long to follow Christ, that their hearts would be stirred, not by you, but by the Spirit of God? And maybe you're watching this and you know that the Holy Spirit has been stirring your heart towards God. If that's the case, maybe you need to go for a walk with someone that you trust and to share that desire for him. It might be me. You can contact me. I'm gladly go for a walk somewhere with you if you would like to do that. The Lord is stirring hearts. May he stir my heart more and more towards him, and may he stir your hearts towards him, so that we would be the people that God wants us to be. And here's this king who is should not be an instrument of God. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? That the king, a pagan king, is the instrument of God to achieve good. We know the New Testament tells us very clearly that the Lord puts governments in authority to rule over us for our good. That's what the Bible tells us. So we ought to pray for them. We might not agree with everything that they say or do. You might not like the SNP government. You might not like Boris Johnson. You might not like Keir Starmer. But these guys, Keir Starmer doesn't have much power, but maybe perhaps one day he will become the Prime Minister. Who knows? And we trust in God that when these people are in power, that they are there for our good. So we ought to pray for them, and we ought to pray for them that their hearts are stirred towards God. And particularly now, when they don't always know what the right thing or the best thing to do is, and they're having to do knee-jerk reactions. Let's pray for them that their hearts will be stirred. In fact, let's do that right now, shall we, again? I know we've prayed for them already, but having said it, let's just pray. Lord, we lift up to you the kings, the rulers of the nations, that their hearts would be stirred towards you and would turn to you and trust in you and be guided by you through these days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the second heading is this. If God stirs hearts, he also keeps his word. He had promised that the temple would be rebuilt. And God, when God promises something, when he achieves his purposes, he always uses unusual sources and unusual resources and unusual people to achieve his purposes. He doesn't necessarily go for the strong. And often when we see God's people being blessed, they are blessed by other nations, the enemies of God's people. Wait till you see this. From verse 5 onwards. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with gold, goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory. Gold dishes, 30. Silver dishes, 1,000. Silver pans, 29. Gold bowls, 30. Matching silver bowls, 410. Other articles, 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and of silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along with the exile when the exiles came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. So we have that list of stuff that basically was stuff that belonged to God's people anyway before, that is restored to God's people. See, it's another sign that God is at work, that Cyrus's heart had been stirred to provide God's people with what they needed. He kept his word. He would provide, because God's people were in this place to respond and to be obedient to the Lord. Now, we're in this strange time, aren't we? We're in this really strange time. We are, what's this, third week into meeting physically in a building again. And we're doing that in a limited way, and it's not the way we would want to do it necessarily. But the Lord has provided for us and enabled us to do that. He has provided us with all that we need. But notice this. I found this fascinating as I considered it this week. In verse 5, when it says this, then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And what struck me about that was that it was the people whose hearts had been moved that went back to Jerusalem. There were some people, clearly, who didn't make the move. Now, the reasons for not making the move might be quite complex. They might not have made the move because, well, they'd become used to living in Babylonian culture. It's quite nice. You know, they'd been there several generations. And it was quite comfortable to be part of the Babylonian culture and settled down into it, a way of life. It may be because they realized the journey from Babylon, in present-day Iraq, to Jerusalem was going to be through desert and through mountains, and it was going to be a difficult journey, leaving all this, all the comforts of home behind, and getting to Jerusalem. It might be a bit dangerous and a bit tiring to go on that journey. And maybe they just felt, you know, what's the point? What's the point of doing that? We're comfortable here. I just don't get what that business about worshiping God up there in Jerusalem is all about. We can just do it here in Babylon. We can just sit tight and do, you know, what's the point about that place over there? Now you see where this is going, don't you? You see the parallel? It's quite powerful, actually, when you think about it. Very easy for us to step into a way of life. Let me put it like this. We have been streaming, we streamed for, what, 20-odd weeks from the back cave, from the man cave at our home. And let me tell you, it is a million times easier doing it from the man cave than it is doing it from here. It is a million times easier. It was hard enough, but it's much more difficult doing it here for all sorts of reasons, the complications of different people and having to engage people more. And, you know, we've seen that this morning, the difficulties that we face. A lot easier. And it would be so much easier just to say, let's forget about meeting like this. And let's go back to just doing it on a Sunday from the man cave at the rectory. Let's just go back. It's much, much easier. You see, we live in a time when we go for the easy, you know. It's the easy life. Whatever is easiest for me, I want to grasp that. That's what I want. Don't complicate it. And some of us, I guess, need to be at home right now and should not be venturing out and should be enjoying what we're doing from home. This is not in any way a judgment on that. It's perfectly understandable and right that people do that. But I know there are some people who could be here on a Sunday who have not yet taken that step. And so I want to ask the question, to ask yourself, what is keeping you from worshiping with God's people? Is it your anxiety? Is it your heart is worried? Is it your head is overthinking it? Is it your head or your heart? What's going on that is stopping? Or is it simply, you know, I don't need to do that anymore. I've got out of the habit of doing it. You know, some people probably are not watching this live. They were watching it later because it's convenient and it's easy. And that's one of the joys of streaming, but it's one of the things we're going to have to wrestle with as we go forward from here. How do we do this stuff in a way that still builds up the church and allows us to see one another and be with one another? As things go ahead, we're going to have to learn how to do normal life. So how do we protect ourselves and protect one another, but how do we engage with one another at the same time? We are the people of God, and we need one another. Sometimes we might not feel like that, and particularly in lockdown, we've got used to not being with one another, and so we perhaps don't need one another quite as much. But we do if we're going to be the people of God. Can you imagine Cyrus saying to God's people, right, okay, you can go back to Jerusalem, and all of them said, no, we're not going, because it's actually great. Babylon's fantastic. We just love it here. We're not going. And God's people might have done that because they had a tendency towards rebellion. But they didn't. Many of them said, let's go. 50,000 of them set out on that journey because it was so important to them, being the people of God and gathering at the temple, rebuilding the temple. And the book of Nehemiah goes into how the temple was rebuilt. These two books are joined together. An amazing story of God's provision for them. And our provision is seen in the person of Jesus. You see, church is not about a building. It's not even about the horizontal, the relationships we have with one another. It's all about him, and it's about us gathering around the person of Jesus and worshiping him in all his glory and majesty. Will God stir my heart today towards him? Will I respond? Because he is keeping his word. He will make provision for us. He will help us and he will protect us on the journey we're on. Let's pray. What an amazing story that you would use Cyrus to achieve your purposes. What an amazing story that you kept your word, you provided for your people. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you for that history of God's people. Would you stir our hearts towards you today? Would you stir our hearts and would you help us to put our trust in you? We pray for all those who must necessarily stay at home right now. Would you help them and would you help them to feel part of the body of Christ? And may you help them to participate, to support, to encourage other parts of the body of Christ, even though we are not able to be physically present with one another. And if there are any who are watching or listening today who have settled in a little bit into a pattern of life, who need to have their hearts stirred up towards you and to engage a little bit more, Lord, would you work powerfully in them today? May it be you that is bringing them to that place of movement, of change, of openness to your purposes. So we thank you for your word today. I hope it's been encouraging. And I pray, Lord, for the challenge that is in it to all of us, to me and to all of us, as we seek to follow you in these days. Amen.